Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. Part five. Yes, indeed. This is my fifth program sharing with you about, it's actually 20 scriptures, 20 scriptures that have changed my life. I'm sharing with you these insights on these scriptures in the hopes that, number one, you'll read the scriptures for yourself. Number two, maybe you'll identify scriptures that have changed your life. Number three, maybe you'll welcome these scriptures as I share on them into your prayer time so that the word would become flesh in you. That's what I'm doing. I want you to experience transformation. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and I thank you and praise you, Lord, that your word brings life, your word is life, that your word takes flesh in us and helps us to grow and to experience transformation, Lord, in our life of faith. I pray, Lord, for the grace to speak well of these scriptures. Lord, I just thank you how these scriptures that I'll be sharing today have impacted my own sense of mission. And I pray, Lord, that it would help awaken, that it would stir into flame the gift of mission, the gift of vocation in the lives of those who hear this program. Thank you, Lord. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I've been sharing on these scriptures. They're in my journal. I'm going to turn this actually into a book. Like I shared with you, that this is part of my own sense of call for this next stage in my life, is that I'm going to be writing books, kind of like Father Jacques Vallée style and size. So small enough and easy enough and accessible enough for typical Catholics. And yet my goal is to do something that is fresh, that isn't simply a repeat of other books that are out there. And so this particular book is going to be on, as you can imagine, on scriptures that will transform your life. I've talked about fundamental questions that will transform your life. I've talked about prayers that will transform your life. And these are scriptures that have actually transformed my life, and I'm sharing them with you. I'm on part five, and I'm down to scriptures number 10 and 11. I don't think I'll actually get to number 12, but maybe I will. Maybe I'll get to number 12 as well. Boy, it'd be a miracle if I also got to 13. So we'll see. So two passages at least, maybe three, outside chance of doing four passages. So interestingly, I mentioned to you that the way that these scriptures came down in my journal wasn't, I didn't like spend a lot of time reflecting on it. I just took them and wrote them down. And what's striking about these next two, or even three, and maybe even four scriptures, is that they really have to do with mission. They have to do with not so much the concept of identity. And in a certain sense, many of the passages that I've talked about so far have to do with the relationship with the Lord, communing with the Lord, growing deeper in love with the Lord, and experiencing more deeply the love of the Lord. Well, now, what's I find fascinating is that this next set of passages are much more aligned with the concept of mission. So communion with the Lord gives rise to mission. If you really and truly come into a vital and vibrant contact with Jesus Christ, you're going to grow in union with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You'll grow in this personal relationship with the living Lord. And that will overflow. That will have a dynamism outwards towards others, towards the world, towards the relationships where we're situated. And so communion and mission, these are two like fundamental poles around which our life of faith revolves. And this St. John Paul II talked about this. Communion gives rise to mission, and mission leads to communion. Union with the Lord overflows into dynamic mission outwards. And as you go out into the peripheries of the world proclaiming the gospel, you are led back into, you circle back around into a deepened union with the Lord. You can't simply focus only on going deeper into your communion with the Lord. There will always be a dimension outwards, a dimension towards others. And so a great sign of that is, who is the patron saint of missionary activity? And the answer is, there are two in the Catholic Church. In our Catholic faith, there are two patron saints of missionary activity. The first one is St. Francis Xavier. And wow, oh wow. He was on fire. And I think one of his biographies is called like Set the World Afire, something like that. And the man was on fire to proclaim the gospel. Right? He just continued to go out. Well, the other patron saint, and you know this if you have done any sort of study of the faith, is Saint Therese of Lisieux, the little flower. She was a contemplative discalced Carmelite. She lived in a cloistered monastery. She died when she was 24 years old. And yet she's a patron saint of missionary activity, though she went into the heart of the Lord. She went into the heart of God. She felt more deeply in love with Jesus. And yet she had this passionate longing for the gospel to go forth. She would write letters to priests, I think, and even seminarians who became priests, about going forth into the world as a missionary. And she was one who definitely had this sense that on earth and even in heaven, there was this missionary quality to her vocation. And so in our lives too, there ought to be scriptures that will help us go deeper into our identity. Finding our deepest identity as the beloved, one who's loved by God, as the bride, in all of these passages that we've talked about, right? Knowing the love of the Father for you, etc. But there are going to be passages as well that evoke and help form and shape the reality that we're called to go forth on mission. You could call these vocation. What's your vocation? So identity and person, a purpose. You have this sense of communion and mission. You have this idea of knowing who you are and what you are called to be about, right? See, those two ought to go together. And you can fall off the horse on either side, right? I think that, I'm not sure. I think we're probably more likely to fall off the horse on the second side. Like I don't know that many Catholics who are totally absorbed in going deeper into the Lord and their relationship with God and don't have that dynamism outwards. Then I do Catholics who are very busy about many things. They may not actually be doing a lot of specific evangelistic work, but they're busy about many activities and they are neglecting the reality of communing with God and going deeper in union with the Lord. And so we want to have both. So think about that. Think about how both of those dimensions of your life are present. Okay. So with that said, the two passages that I know I'm going to get to are Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, and Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. So those two passages have had fundamental impacts on my life as it relates to the idea of vocation. Where did I hear a sense of a call and that call to go forward and evangelize? These two passages have had a fundamental effect on my life. And what's interesting is that Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11
is associated in my life with my time at Evangelization 2000, where I was the director for North America, the continental director for Evangelization 2000 in North America and the Caribbean. And I held that role for 3 years while I was living in DC. And Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11 really does play an important part in my life associated with that stage in my own missionary activity. The second one, Mark 3, 1 to 6, that passage contains the scripture that was at the heart of my own apostolate, My Catholic Faith Ministries. So My Catholic Faith Ministries was a nonprofit that I led. It was a Catholic ministry or an apostolate that I ran for 17 years. And Mark 3:3 was the scripture that was at the heart that expressed very beautifully the mission of that ministry, which is rise and come forward. So you'll hear about that when I cover that passage. Okay, so with that said, let's dive into Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. And if you've listened to Sound Insight over the years, you've heard me reflect on this passage before because it has so many beautiful and fundamental themes for Catholics regarding this idea that we are called forth on mission. And so it's the call of Peter. It's the call of Simon at the side of Lake Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. So I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to come back and draw out insights for you that I have found so relevant, applicable, and the seeds of God's word have taken root in my life, and I continue to go back to them. And honestly, my expectation is that I'm on the alert, I'm on the lookout, even as I talk about this scripture with you today, that there's going to be some fresh bread for me. There's going to be a new facet, a new insight, a new dimension, a new depth that this passage will bring out in my life. Isn't that amazing, right? Isn't that like wondrous that the scriptures don't have an end to the newness and therefore the freshness and therefore the capacity to nourish us, even though it's a passage that we would have read for decades and pondered for decades, and we're so familiar with it. But there's also this mysterious dimension that is the dimension of God that's at work in these scriptures. Okay. So yeah, this is crazy. I'm looking at my Bible and here I have October 1st and 2nd, 1987 retreat. So I wrote and reflected on this passage that was 38 years ago. Wow. In this Bible, it says October 1st and 2nd, 1987 retreat. In fact, I remember the retreat. Oh my goodness. Oh, that was an amazing retreat. All right. Wow. That's kind of cool. All right. Let me read the passage. As Jesus stood by the Lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd pressed in on him to hear the word of God, Jesus saw two boats moored by the side of the lake. The fishermen had disembarked and were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to pull out a short distance from the shore. Then, remaining seated, he continued to teach the crowds from the boat. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Go out into the deep and lower your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have been hard at it all night long and have caught nothing. But if you say so, I will lower the nets." Upon doing this, they caught such a great number of fish that their nets were at the breaking point. They signaled to their mates in the other boat to come and help them.
These came, and together they filled the two boats until they nearly sank. At the sight of this, Simon Peter fell at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Leave me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For indeed, amazement at the catch they had made seized him and all his shipmates, as well as James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." With that, they brought their boats to land, left everything, and became his followers. And so there's the passage. It's the call of Simon, or Simon and then Simon Peter. You've heard it before, and you may have heard a number of the insights that I'm going to share with you, but I also want you to pray that there might be something fresh for you here as well. Okay, so the first is this, is that so here's Jesus. He's by the side of the lake, and he's got a crowd pressing in on him. And I want you to notice why they're pressing in on Jesus. Actually, I'm noticing that I'm up against a break. So I'll pick up on that point in just a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you. So I'm sharing with you, again, scriptures that have actually changed my life. And the scriptures that I'm sharing with you today are part of that corresponding set of texts that are associated with mission, not so much my identity, but my purpose, my call to go forth into the world. And Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11 is a passage that is meaningful to me both personally and then also professionally when I was working in the field of evangelization for Evangelization 2000 from 1992 to 95. So here we are at the beginning of Luke chapter 5. And the last thing I just mentioned before the break was that the crowd pressed in on Jesus. Notice here, to hear the word of God. They pressed in on Jesus to hear the word of God. And that, what I found compelling about that for my own life, and hear this for your own life, is that as disciples of Jesus, when we are called upon to witness to our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith in the Blessed Trinity, our Catholic faith in this world, what people are drawn to, what will move people to want to press into your life is not just your clever speech. It's not simply persuasive language. It's when your words become a conduit to God's word. When your words are like this thing that's right in front of my face, this microphone. And the microphone is needed for my voice to be heard. If I don't have a microphone, this program is not going to be broadcast. And so there are two things needed. There is the voice of the one who is doing the announcing. There is the one who has the word to be spoken. But then there's also the means, the vehicle, the vessel of communication, the instrument of communication that brings that word out into the broader situation, into the broader realm, the realm that is reachable because of this instrument or tool, the microphone. And you can see where this is going, right? This is not a complicated point, but it's a surprising point when we embrace it and make it our own, that God intends to use you as a microphone. God, Jesus Christ, the living Lord, remember now, he not only loves you so passionately, and not only is he consumed by you, but he becomes consumable by you, right? When we talked about this, he comes to dwell in you. And remember who it is. It's the Revelation 1, 10 to 18, Jesus, who's alive in you, the risen, glorified Lord. And now he's going to break forth through your life, and he is going to speak his word through your life. The microphone is your life. The microphone may, in fact, be your mouth. It may be your words, but it is, without question, your life. And if your life isn't matching your words, if your life isn't in corresponding and resonating with the words you're speaking, then there's a false witness. There's a broken witness. There's a shameful witness. There is actually a betrayal of the call to be a witness, a steward. An angel, right? These are all the kinds of things that I'll talk about. The people pressed in because they were hearing the word of God in the words of Jesus. Now, Jesus is the word of God. He's the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. But one of the themes that I continue to bring up in each of these programs is that these words of God, the word of God coming to us through the scriptures, the words of God also can take flesh in our lives. Now, not in the same way as the word became flesh in the Blessed Mother, but by analogy. That's what our church has always said, that the Blessed Mother provides for us an analogy, a way that corresponds in some degree, but not perfectly. And so there's a corresponding sense that the Lord approaches us and he says, are you willing to be a receptacle of my word? Will you welcome my word into your heart, your soul, your life? Will you allow that word to take root and bear fruit? Mark 4, right? And it begins to bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. And it now begins to manifest itself, right? That littlest of seed, the mustard seed, can become so great. It becomes this bush that can house the birds of the air, and the faith can be so strong, it can move mountains, right? All of those scriptures are all saying that the word, this scripture, can take flesh in us so that our flesh becomes word. Our flesh becomes a way of communicating God's word to the world. We become a microphone. For me, this is also very personal because I'm talking in front of a microphone. And I know that I need the microphone to get the word out. And in the mystery of God's humility, he chooses to use us, the members of his body, as his instruments to get the word out. And I feel that deeply. I feel that with a conviction. For 20 years, I've done this. And for 20 years, I beg the Lord before I come on to the radio, before any program, before every program, I will say, God, I got nothing. Lord, I have nothing but my words. I only have my words. But Lord, people don't want to hear my words. They want to hear your word. And in the mystery of how you have chosen to interact with the world, you, in the mystery of your plan for my life, are going to use my words during this program, if I am humble, docile, available, receptive, ready to be led and moved, so that, Lord, somehow what happens in this program through all the words that I say, that the flowing out of this program is going to be clay in your hands, and you're going to shape and mold it, and somehow your word will be heard. Your word will be heard, not mine. Now, it'll be my voice, but it's your word. That's what I want. And One of the results of doing this for 20 years is that I also experience, I sense the distance that exists between the call that I have to be a pure cleansed vessel of communication, a powerful microphone that doesn't distort the voice of the Lord, but rather is a clean vessel, a clean conduit that allows the maximum flow of God's word through my words. I know that if I was more holy, that the pipe would be bigger and more of God's word would come through. If I was more holy, the pipe would be more cleansed and more of God's word would come through. It would be more radiant. If I was if I was holier, then it would, my words would be more radiant. They would carry more weight. They would be more powerful. They'd have more impact. And that's what I want. But my pursuit of it, it's like the more I pursue it, the more elusive it becomes. It's that dynamic in the spiritual life. The further you go, the more you realize how far you are from the goal. And this is, again, it's a paraphrase of von Balthasar. As the number of sins in our lives decrease, the horror over the sins that remain increases. Because the more that our lives are bound up in mediocrity, the more we feel pretty content in our relationship with the Lord and feel like he's close to us and we're close to him. But as we start battling against sin and not settling for sin and fighting to be holy in every aspect of our conduct, as I shared in 1 Peter chapter 1, all of a sudden we begin to realize, oh my goodness, there's so far that I have to go. And that's true also in this aspect of proclaiming God's word. And so hear that, brothers and sisters, people will press close to you in your life. And what they want to hear is God's word. They want the Lord, the word of the Lord to come forth through your life to them. Now, that's Luke chapter 5, verse 1. There are 11 verses here. And what you're going to see is that the remaining verses unfold a path and a narrative, a story of how Peter's life becomes a microphone. How Simon's life goes through this process of becoming a life that proclaims Jesus Christ, or even better, a life in which Jesus is proclaiming his word through his life. And it's actually really cool. So let's dive in. So Jesus, people pressing in on the lakeside, he saw two boats moored by the side of the lake. The fishermen had disembarked and were washing their nets. Okay, so it's probably like early to mid-morning. It's early to mid-morning because fishermen would have been fishing in the middle of the night through to just after sunrise, right? Just after sunrise and the sun is coming up, because it has to do with where the fish are located. The fish are going to come in towards the shore when it's darker out to feed. And so that's where they would be doing their fishing, is near the shore in the nighttime. And now it's here early mid-morning and they're back at the docks. They're back on the side of the lake. And they've disembarked, they got out of their boats, and they're washing their nets. Now, washing their nets was a tedious and extensive and difficult process. It was crucial for the nets to remain supple. If they would get stiff, then they could break. And if they were not supple, then they would be more easily spotted by the fish and the fish would avoid them. And so cleaning the nets was a tedious and important task that was done by the fishermen at the end of their day. And so, they've been fishing with the nets and now they've got to clean them. All right. So here's Peter, Simon, he's called right now at the end of his day, and he's cleaning his nets. And what does Jesus say? Jesus actually first does something. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked Simon to pull out a short distance from the shore. Then, remaining seated, he continued to teach the crowds from the boat. Okay, so there's the factual, practical, historical scene that unfolds here. Jesus goes over, gets into the boat. Why? If everyone's crowding in on him, you really can't hear him. So, hey, wait a minute. If I can get into one of these boats and I can pull out from the shore, there'll be a distance, right? All of a sudden, there's a distance between me and the crowds. The crowds can stand by the water, the seaside, and I can now preach to them. And so that's a very simple, easy, practical explanation for what's going on here. Jesus needs a place to preach. And so from a more spiritual perspective, let's unfold this. So let's dig into this for our own lives and begin to notice some of the important details. The first is that Jesus has this encounter with Simon. And this encounter is initiated by whom? Well, by Jesus. Jesus approaches Simon. Simon doesn't approach Jesus. Jesus approaches Simon. And where is Simon when this approach happens? I'm going to just use a very simple phrase, and hopefully that will cause you to pause for a minute and say, oh, wow. And the answer is, he was at work. He was at work. Simon met Jesus at work. Jesus approached Simon, came into Simon's life at work. And I've said that three times now or four times now for a reason. We tend to think that our encounter with Jesus is going to happen maybe almost entirely at church, or not just at church, when we are in our prayer time, in our prayer space, in our homes, or when we're doing our prayer activity. The time when we're less likely to be expecting or on the alert for the approach of Jesus to come and to plant himself right in the middle of our lives is during our work day at work. And yet that's what happens. And so be on the lookout. Many of you listening right now are heading to work. Be on the lookout. Today might be your day where Jesus comes into your boat, into your workplace, right into the midst of the place where you're spending your day. And what does he do? He sits down and teaches. So again, a little detail that points to its historical correctness is that he sits in the boat. Probably, not only is it good for balance, but being seated is also the position of a teacher. So he's teaching from a seated position, because that's where the teacher would be teaching from. And I want you to think about this now spiritually and personally. Wait a minute. Where will Jesus speak his word in your life and through your life? How about in your workplace? Ta-da! It's right there in the workplace where Jesus begins to speak his word through Peter's life. I'll be back in a minute with more. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. It's great to be with you today. I'm talking about scripture passages that have informed my life when it comes to the concept of mission and call, and how I envision my own sense of being called by the Lord in my own life. And so you've already heard me share about that, how this passage in Luke chapter 5 is for me a very powerful passage for understanding the way in which Jesus wants to speak his word to the world, through me in my world, in my professional life, in my work life. Jesus wants to sit down in my life. He wants to take a seat in my life and use my life to be a place of teaching. And that, and remember now that the concept of how Jesus is going to teach through my life is more than just, oh, he's teaching through my life by the example that I give. No, it's more than that. He's teaching through my life in how he wants to speak, how he wants to use my life as that word that is spoken. And so I want you to think about that for your life. Jesus, come and take a seat in my life. Jesus, come and approach me in my workplace. Come and approach me, Lord, in the midst of my work. And please, Lord, just use my life. Just take a seat in my life, Lord, and teach. Speak your word, Lord, into my world. Speak your word. Just, I welcome you. Come and take a seat. Right? That's a beautiful prayer that this passage can evoke in you. And so, so Simon, he obeys, right? He pulls out that short distance from shore, and Jesus speaks. And then when Jesus had finished speaking, he says to Simon, go out into the deep and lower your nets for a catch. Go out into the deep and lower your nets for a catch. That passage of scripture, Luke 5:4, was the scripture that was the primary passage associated with Evangelization 2000. Evangelization 2000, where I was working and doing the work of evangelization, had an image of Jesus and casting the net off the side of the boat, and it was go out into the deep. Go out into the deep and lower your nets for a catch. Duc in altum. Go out into the deep. And for me, this is, once again, it's not only something that is a record of what actually happened, but for our lives, brothers and sisters, this is what the Lord wants for us. In our own mission, in our own sense of going forth and proclaiming God's word, we have to be willing to allow Jesus to call us to go out into the deep, to take that step that's further, that is asking for more courage, more generosity, more vigor, and more rigor. Those are the hallmarks of a magnanimous life. A life that strives to do something great for God. It's living that life, that 10 gold coin life. This is what I want, right? And so this is how the Lord is approaching Simon. Go out into the deep, lower your nets for a catch. Now, Simon hears this, and what does he say? He says, Master, we've been hard at it all night and have caught nothing. But if you say so, I will lower the nets. Okay. Now let's break this open from, again, a historical standpoint. What is going on here? So Simon is reporting something that's true. He's tired. He's exhausted. You remember, what was he doing? The tedious and important work of cleaning the nets. He needs to have his nets cleaned in order to be able to catch the fish. And he's not only tired, but he's exhausted, but he's got to be somewhat frustrated, right? He's frustrated because he knows how to fish. He knows when to fish. He knows where to fish. The right time to fish, very early in the morning before sunset, before sunrise. Where to fish, along the seashore. And when do you fish, right? You fish in the shallow waters early in the day, and you're using nets that are intended to be able to get from the surface to the bottom, and then it's going to pivot around, and you're going to basically corral all the fish because the fish can't get under the net or over the net. They can't get to shore. And so they're basically being corralled. You can see how that you drop the net in and then you're basically like you're dredging, right? But you're dredging around in a sundial, right? You're dredging around and you're catching all the fish. And he knows how to do this and he's caught nothing. And now his nets are going to get dirty. But what is Jesus asking him to do? Well, he's asking him to go to the place where you'd never fish, going out into the deep. Jesus, you're not going to catch fish if you go out into the deep. And secondly, it's the wrong time of day, right? The fish, they're going to get away from the heat of the sun. They're going to go down into the depths. They're going to be down at the bottom. And you want us to lower our nets? Our nets are not going to be able to get to the bottom. Our nets are made to work at the surface to get down to the bottom in shallow water. So you're asking us to fish at the wrong time in the wrong place in a way that the nets are not going to be practically usable to catch fish. Okay. Well, you're the boss. You're the master. You're speaking a word and you're challenging me to trust and obey. I'm going to trust you, Jesus, that you know better than I. Even though this is my business, this is my career, and you're a carpenter's son and a preacher, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to obey. I'm just going to obey. So if you can understand that as the context of what's happening, the next thing that happens is just that much more exciting and like astonishing and amazing, right? The language that's used here is going to call that out. But let's apply it to our lives first. The Lord has a call for your life. Yes. He not only, and only is in quotes, he not simply intends to grow in his your relationship with him, to deepen that communion, the passage we've talked about. He also wants you to go out. He's calling you to go out into the world. He needs you to go out into the world. And this passage of scripture is you're going to be, there's going to be a deep that you're called out to. The Lord, if you welcome the Lord into your life and into your professional life, your career, the Lord just might say to you, okay, you really want me to speak my word through your life, through the totality of your life? Well, you better be ready to go out into the deep. And in that deep, I'm going to ask you to do two things, to trust me, even when it doesn't make sense to you, to trust me and obey. Just do what I ask, even when it doesn't make a lot of sense. And so expect that. That's part of the call. That's part of how the call is going to unfold. And so we know what happens, right? But now we can appreciate what happens even more. All right, so upon doing this, they lowered the nets. They caught such a great number of fish that their nets were at a breaking point. What? How's this happening? We're throwing nets down. They're not hitting the bottom. And we're somehow scooping up fish at a greater number than makes absolutely no sense at all that the fish are in this net. At this depth of water, in this location, at this time of day, fish being caught in this manner by these kind of nets, it makes no sense. It is supernatural. It is glorious. It is majestic. And the number of fish is so great that the fish were at the nets were at a breaking point. They couldn't even hold it. And so they had to get two boats. And the boats were so filled with fish that two boats almost sank. What in the world is going on? And so at that, like, try to wrap your mind around that. That's how big the supernatural intervention of God was in the life of Simon. That's how shockingly generous God was to Simon. Simon went from, I got nothing. I'm exhausted. I've done everything I know to do, and I've got nothing. The only thing I have left is my trust and my obedience. And look what God does with that. More on this in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm reflecting on Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. It's the call of Simon Peter. He's first called Simon, and then he's called Simon Peter. And in this call of Simon Peter, and then also James and John, who at the end get mentioned and go with him, with Jesus, I'm reflecting on this call to mission that we all have and how this passage of scripture has changed my life. I referenced that I have it written down here from 38 years ago. I went on retreat and reflected on this passage of scripture. And I don't know why I wrote that down, but I remember writing it down. And I remember saying to myself, I never write down a date. I think this is the only place in my whole Bible that I've had. You can see how long I've had this Bible. You know, it's over 38 years old. That's the only time I ever wrote down the date. And what's so funny is I had no idea that 38 years later, I'd be on the radio mentioning the fact that I wrote that down. And I remember back to that moment when I was away on that retreat. It was a week-long retreat. I remember I had a Franciscan nun being my director. And I remember in particular an encounter I had with God that was, in a certain sense, like this. This encounter with the living God as the unavoidable one, the unavoidable bigness of God that I encountered. And in a certain sense, this passage points to that. The note that I put on it is that this catching of the fish to the breaking point, it was a gift so big that he can't receive it. And it's like too much. And it's like, are you ready for that? Are you ready to receive a gift that's too much for you? That you can't get it? It's a big gift. And here are some of the notes I put down. Everyone within the boat, let's see, there's not just one person, but there's boats. He got into one of the boats. There's obedience. And this says, I can't do it alone. I need you. And I'm going to have to ask for help. It's a big gift. It's really cool. Those are some of the reflections from 38 years ago. And so just being able to know that, right, that the Lord has that kind of gift for your life, that kind of intervention, that kind of breakthrough. Remember I said, right, what's the point of my even writing these books? It's to help Catholics today who are active, professing their faith, Orthodox, striving to live according to the moral code, and doing the Catholic churchy stuff, but are still living lives of comfortable dissipation. We're spiritually deflated because of the comfort and ease that is part and parcel of living life in the Western world right now. And God has more for us, but we need a gracious disruption. We need a breakthrough, and then we need a transformation. And God's word can do that. And this passage is literally a gracious disruption and a breakthrough and this overwhelming transformation and elevation in the life of Simon Peter. This passage beautifully exemplifies the reason I'm even writing these books and talking about this stuff. And so at the sight of this, this is verse 8, Simon Peter fell at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Leave me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For indeed, amazement at the catch they had made seized him and all his shipmates. So have you ever received a gift that was so amazing, astonishing, that it seized you and it threw you to your knees? And it was the majestic glory of God was so manifest in what he gave to you and poured into your life that you fell down on your face before God and just said, "It's too much, Lord. I'm sinful." What is it that reveals our own sinfulness? It's God's glory. It's God's holiness. It's God's perfection. It's God's utter fidelity, his utter fidelity to us that manifests to us our infidelity. His utter holiness, his perfect, infinite holiness manifests to us our lack of holiness. It manifests our faults and failures. His utter generosity to us manifests our poverty and our mediocrity and our lack of response. And so this astonishing, amazing gift that Jesus gives to Simon because of his trust and obedience, his response is, I fall short. I settle for less. I betray you. I'm a sinful man. Please leave me. Depart from me. What an act of utter humility that is evoked in Peter, in Simon Peter. And what does Simon Peter say? Not just Simon Peter and his shipmates, but James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. You'll be fishers of men." Right? So from fishermen to fishers of men, right? You get a new identity. The encounter with Jesus leads to this new identity. And you know that powerful phrase, "Don't be afraid," speaks to the human reaction, the fallen human being's reaction when we come into the presence of the glory of God, the bigness, the infinite, majestic holiness, the glory of the living God, this consuming fire, this uncreated being who is perfect and infinite and eternal. He comes close to us and says, "I'm your Father. I love you." And when he comes close to us, the reaction of a creature, one who's created out of nothing, is fear. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And out of that comes the call. Now you're going to be being fishers of men. And the call is the manifestation, the revelation is so big. The supernatural intervention is so great. It leads to a disruption. It leads to not just a gracious disruption, but an intervention, right? There's a breakthrough. And now that leads to this transformation, which is so big that with that, they brought their boats to land, left everything, and became his followers. Like, Peter, like, your boats are full. This is money. Like, this is you went from having nothing after working hard to receiving a gift that overwhelms two boats, both boats. And I'm like, man, you could have struck it rich right there. You could have got a lot of wealth. And it's like, compared to what I just saw, the one that I just saw, the one who's saying, "Come follow me," I surrender it all. I abandon it all. I give it all. I give it all to you, Lord. I abandon everything. I'm following you, right? So the way that I've internalized this in my own life is that Peter abandoned the nets and left everything. We in our lives are called to abandon the nets, but to keep most things. You see, most of us are not going to be called to be priests and religious, but those of you that are listening that are called to be husbands and fathers, wives and mothers, you're called to live in the world. You're called to give everything, to surrender everything, to put everything into the hands of the Lord, and then he's going to give you back most things. But now when you receive them back not as the owner, but as the steward. Lord, it's all yours. Whatever I have, it's yours. I say in advance, it's yours, Lord. You can tell me whatever you want me to do. And I've already said yes, Lord. I say yes in advance to whatever you ask. It's all yours. And we're going to be asked to trust and obey, to trust and obey, to trust and obey. And we just might be ready for a shocking manifestation of God's glory. And so I share that with you to say that we have scriptures that can make this truth come alive for us. So I encourage you to read Luke 5, 1 to 11. And yes, stand in awe and wonder of what the Lord did in the life of Simon Peter 2,000 years ago. But I encourage you to go further and to say, Lord, give me a Luke 5 experience. Lord, please, please, I've been working hard at night and I've caught nothing. Maybe I've been working hard all night and caught nothing in my relationship with my spouse and my relationship with my kids. Maybe it's in my work life. Maybe it's finding a spouse. But Lord, please shock me as I trust and obey you and go out into the deep. God bless.